So we are continuing today our message series. We're simply calling warfare. We're in a battle every day, whether we want to be or not. And we have some powerful ways to be equipped and ready. And we spent a month dealing with one of the first ones. You may not think it. Matter of fact, let's shift gears here. What do you think? If you had to say, what are our powerful things we can do to be prepared for war, this warfare we're in? What do you think they are?
Stay in Scripture.
Sword of the Spirit. Stay in Scripture. Okay, what else?
Armor of God.
Put on the armor of God every day. If you don't do it, do it. Every day. What else?
Pray.
Pray. Right. Pray. What else?
Listen to God's word and obey it.
Obey. Yep. What else?
Fast.
When you fast, your spirit gets elevated above your body. Gets, and I don't mean like floats out here. I mean it becomes more prominent and it connects with God's spirit in a greater way. Fasting is really, matter of fact, Jesus said there are some things that are immovable without prayer and fasting. What else? Can you think of anything else? Absolutely. Okay, there's two things, and I'm going to tell you what they are that nobody mentioned. Powerful, just so powerful. They alter the course of your life and your ability to participate in this warfare and not be a victim, but to be a victor. One is inner healing. We spent a month talking about all the ways, all the promises of God, how He wants to get into the inside part of us, whether it's a trauma, a hurt, a guilt, a lack, a fear. You go right down all of those things. The demons, they have a scheme with your name on it. They know what's going on inside of you. They've watched you your whole life. They've watched who's hurt you and how that's happened. Sin, all of those things. And they build strongholds in your life. And then they manipulate you and influence you. How do you know you probably need inner healing? If you have a trigger. How many of you at some point in your life, if somebody cut you off on the road, you just flipped out? Right? That's a trigger. That means there's something going on that needs healing. God, you don't need to have those triggers. God doesn't want you. He's promised to heal all those. The other thing, so inner healing and repentance. Repentance, again, our sin gives, unrepentant sin gives a demon that is focusing on you, by the way, to build into your life and to push that button and influence you. So that's where we started last week, dealing with repentance. So let's dive in. The Exodus story. Real quickly, because our text from 1 Corinthians today is a reflection on the Exodus story. The Jews were slaves for 400 years. God sent Moses to deliver them. He's talking to Pharaoh. Pharaoh refuses. His heart is hardened. We had the 10 plagues, the parting of the Red Sea. During the day, they were led by a cloud. At night, they were led by a fire. And that's the 30-second or less version of an entire book of the Bible. So if you've never read Exodus, check it out. It's an amazing book. So take your sheet with me, and let's read 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 13. This is Paul, inspired by God, reflecting on the Exodus. For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be as idolaters as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation is overtaking you that is not common to man. God is faithful and will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation he will provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. So let me catch you up on what we talked about last week. Verse 1 says that they were baptized into Moses. What does that mean? We spent a lot more time with it last week, but that they were baptized in and shared in the revelation, the understanding that God gave Moses. Verse 3, they all ate the same spiritual food, and they drank from the spiritual drink. Isn't this interesting? They drank from the spiritual rock, and who was the rock? Jesus was with them, and they didn't even know it. So they had the revelation of God, and they had Jesus with them. But verse 5, what's the very first word of verse 5?
Nevertheless,
God was not pleased with them. Even though they had this revelation from Moses, even though they were guided by the cloud, even though God made a highway through an enormous body of water, even though they had Jesus with them, he was not pleased with most of them. Now that alone is enough to make us stop and ponder. After all God that did for them, he wasn't pleased. And it says he overthrew them in the wilderness. And they died in the wilderness, and they never entered the promised land. And I said this last week, but let me just say it again. What's the promised land? It's the land of abundance, of shalom. That's the Hebrew word for this unbelievable peace. It's the land of overcoming. It's the land of an amazing inheritance. Sounds an awful lot like what Jesus said. I've come that you might have life. And what? Have it more abundantly, or a superabundance of life. But to get into this land, it required commitment. It required warfare. Israel was commanded, when they arrived in the promised land, to drive out those who were living there. And what was going to happen as they operated in warfare, they were going to continue to learn how to war, and they were going to constantly have to be strong in the Lord. If we don't engage in the war that's around us, what happens to us? We get flabby and weak. If we understand the war and our authority and our power, we stay strong. How would we describe the church in America, or let's just talk Schuylkill County if we don't want to go that wide, through the pandemic and the elections and the race riots? Weak. You agree with that? Why? Because we're not wrestling with the battle we're supposed to be in. Our battle's not with humans. That's who we tried to fight with. That keeps us weak. You will come under attack. I will come under attack. Everyone and everything precious to us will come under attack. Let me just say this. Some of the illnesses in your life are demonic. You can go to all the doctors you want. They're not going to know how to deal with it. So how do we deal with that? We have to understand the demonic. So, Israel refused to do this, and verse 5 says they were overthrown in the wilderness. They did not get to live in the abundance that God had for them. And verse 6 says all of these things took place so that they could be examples for us. So what? What does the rest of verse 6 say? That we might not, read that with me. That we might not desire evil as they did. This was a tragic story because in verse 7, they turned to idolatry. They actually, Moses goes up on the mountaintop after all of this, after all of these miracles. I mean, One of those miracles probably would have been enough for us, right? They get afraid, get a pile of gold together, and they make this golden calf, and they start worshiping this thing that they just created. Well, we would never do that. We talked last week, how many of us have ever, what is idolatry? Putting something in God's place in our life? Look to a credit card instead of God to take care of us. Oh, the fridge broke. Oh, I don't have the money, so I'll just get out the piece of plastic. Right? Or how about a relationship to be the source of love that maybe we haven't had in our life? Maybe we didn't come from a family that gave us that love. Or we talked last week about, and I did this at one point, medicine. I think, haven't we all? I don't do it anymore, but the Holy Spirit convicted me. Don't go to WebMD till I've prayed. Right? Why would I talk to an internet site before I've even talked to God? And so repentance is the method that God gives us. And we talked about that rhythm of repentance. I repent of. Here's how that was in my life. These words aren't magic. If you just repeat the words the way I say them, that's witchcraft. You have to own it for yourself and use your own heart and your own soul and spirit. But I repent of, Father, looking to a credit card rather than you. You were such a good provider, such a great father. You love me so much. I will never do that again. I will always seek you. Do you see? That takes that power away from the demonic forces. And I will really want to encourage you. Ask the Holy Spirit to bring to you the things you need to repent of. And then repent right away. And if there's something you need to rip out of your life, rip it out. Get rid of it. Because why in the world would we want something God doesn't want? Here's what we forget. Romans 6:23 says, sin leads to death. The wages of sin is death. The paycheck of sin is death. Do you want that paycheck? I've done it in my life too. You know, sometimes you read these things in the Bible and you just gloss over them and it's like it's not true. But it's like we can ignore the law of gravity and think it's not true. But it's going to bite you. So Paul says, that's the recap. Oh, that took 12 minutes. Idolatry is issue number one. Number two, we must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did. And the scripture says, because of it, 23,000 of them fell in a single day. Now, it's pretty obvious that one of the devil's schemes is to denigrate sexuality. It's actually something sacred and deeply spiritual, isn't it? It's such a spiritual force that two people become one. And so the devil's scheme, isn't it, is to make sex earthly, unholy, and common. To make it into a nothing act. And they went from idolatry, and it says play, and what that meant was sexual play. They just got completely out of control. There was this party that went on around this golden calf, and it was out of control. And what happened is it unleashed death on them. Sin leads to death. Now, there's a lot we could repent of here, right? Pornography, inappropriate relationships, any kind of sexual activity outside of marriage, lust. How about what we entertain ourselves with? Why would we entertain ourselves with something that is a sin? You agree with me on that?
Right.
Now, interestingly enough, some double up here and they make the sin of sexuality an idol. So, that's a double sin. I guess it needs double repentance. I'm not sure there, but. And then verse 9 says, read it out loud with me. We must not put Christ to the test as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents. So they, through all of this, they don't know Jesus is with them, but they're putting them to the test. So these serpents came. Now, did God unleash them? No, they did. Because they chose sin. Whenever you choose sin, it leads to death in your life. So, And you know, I was talking to somebody about that recently. I said, well, yeah, eternal death. No, not just eternal death, death right now. There was a healing testimony I heard about recently from somebody who had had a very, very difficult relationship with their mother, kind of bottled all that up, and when she died, and he was in his 60s, he just let it all out. Bitter and angry and just embraced all of that. Unforgiveness. And it wasn't too long after that he was diagnosed with cancer. And so 3 years later, he's coming for healing, and they go back to that point, and they figure out this is when the cancer started, when he started allowing this sin to dwell in him, and they dealt with it. They did inner healing, and he confessed and got forgiven and got healed of all that bitterness and anger, and then he got healed of his cancer. That one's easy to trace. They're not always easy to trace, right? This is what happens. And so then they start complaining because they don't have enough water and they didn't have the food they liked, and so these serpents came. Why? Because they were putting God to the test. Jesus was with them and they didn't even know it. And remember, all of this is a warning to us, isn't it? This is a spiritual warfare warning. Because we often don't know when Jesus is weighing us and testing us. That puts a little bit of a fear in me. What about you? Proverbs says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of what? Wisdom. That's just the start of it. Now, we always think fear is a bad word, but no, there's a healthy fear, right? I look both ways when I cross the street on a busy road. That's a healthy fear. So verse 9, we don't put Christ to the test. Verse 10, nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. So, let's recap. We put Christ to the test when we make something more important than he is, an idol. We put Christ to the test when we engage in any kind of sexual immorality. Jesus said, even if you just see another person and lust after them, you've committed adultery. So it's not just a physical act. And thirdly, now when we grumble. Now, so what is grumbling? It's complaining. Now, what's really interesting to me is when we all, you know, in our own minds, we have this list of the big sins to avoid, right? I mean, idolatry. Oh, yeah, absolutely. I'm not going to do idolatry. Man, that's on the bad list. You know, there's the big 10, you know, 10 commandments. I'm avoiding all of those, too. Sexual sin, absolutely. Stay away from that one. How many of us on our big sin list have complaining? Sorry. A little bit. A little complaining never hurts anybody, right? Well, God has it on his list. That should get our attention, right? I mean, it's that important to God. Idolatry, sexual immorality, and then grumbling. As a matter of fact, when we start going through this, we get command after command in the Bible. Listen to this. In everything, give thanks. In everything? For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. In everything. Your worst, go back to the worst nightmarish day of your life. We've all had them, right? Be thankful in that day. Wow. You've probably never heard this scripture before. Have you, right? Have you ever heard this one? Rejoice in the Lord occasionally when it's convenient and you're done complaining. Philippians 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord?
Always.
Always. Say it with me. Always. Always. So in the place of grumbling, we're commanded to be thankful and rejoice. And these are just two of the scriptures. And these people, these children of Israel, they should have been giving thanks, right? They were brought out of Egypt. They parted the Red Sea, the 10 plagues, the manna in the wilderness, the water from the rocks. God had done all of this. As a matter of fact, One of the mind-blowing things about the story is when they are exiting Egypt, the Egyptians piled their wealth on them. Gold and jewels and precious stones. And what did they do with some of that that God gave them? They turned it into a calf to worship. And yet, here's what they're saying after all of that. We're so sick of this quail. Manna again? I'm tired of marching around in the wilderness. You know, this is just after about 3 months, right? It's not like it was 10 years into this. They're whining and complaining like this. And so they put God to the test, and they unleashed the destroyer on them. There's something here for us to learn, right? I mean, am I putting Christ to the test at some place in my life? Because I do not want to put Christ to the test. Have I learned not to grumble and complain? Is there anything in my life that even comes close to idolatry? Verse 12, therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. So in light of all of the above, if anyone thinks, yeah, I'm okay. Yeah, I don't know what that preacher's talking about today. I don't have any of those problems. We're not immune to this. All of us, every one of us. And you could actually fall to the same thing and come under demonic attack and end up wandering around in the wilderness and just like, how did I get here? Just, you know, last month my life was pretty good. Wow. That should stop us, this whole story, and that's what Paul said, this is given as a warning to you, should stop us in our tracks. Now here's the good news. Verse 13, read it with me. There's no temptation that is overtaking you that is common to man. Let's keep reading. Faithful. Let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. God is bigger than our grumbling and our sexual immorality and our idolatry and all of the things that tempt us. He is faithful. Because all of these temptations are common to all of us, but he will not let us as individual. So the devil may have a scheme and a plan for you, but God knows what you can handle. And he puts the brakes on it, make sure you don't get too much, more than you can handle. He'll provide the way of escape. And so when the way of escape comes, we need to jump at it, right? Because that temptation hits us. By the way, I hope every day you're praying the disciples' prayer, the Lord's prayer, protect me today from temptation and deliver me from the evil one. Ask God to be a part of your temptation life. He'll provide a way of escape. He'll show you how to get out of it. So here's the thing. I've gone through all of this with you to say this. If we want to live the effective kind of lifestyle of supernatural Christians, if we want to unleash the power of God in our lives, then we have to live the repentant life. Because the Holy Spirit cannot dwell with sin. Doesn't abandon us. But we only get a little bit. We don't get the full power and flow of God. These things shut down the power of God, and they will shut down your kingdom victory. I really want to encourage you here. I may sound like an old-timey preacher today. It's only because I'm trying to warn you desperately. God, 2 Timothy 1:7, God says, I want you to live in power and love and a sound mind. You can walk in victory. You can live in the promised land. And when you live in that victory, you will have a release of the power that will be flowing through you. So So that the kingdom of God, it's not just this kingdom someday I'll go to in heaven. It's right here, right now, will be real and tangible upon earth. You will pray for people and they will get healed. You will experience inner healing, and you will pray for people and they will experience inner healing. You will cast a demon out of someone. It is meant to be the every Christian practice of taking authority over demons. Did that blow you away? That's where God wants you to live. So there's one example of this. There's lots of them in Scripture that we're going to look at, and it's the story of Paul and Silas. And they're in prison at the end of Acts chapter 16. Why are they in prison? So they're going along making disciples, winning people for Jesus in Acts 16, and this fortune-telling woman who is telling fortunes, telling the future through a demon. By the way, how can a demon know the future? Because they operate outside of time. So they're not bound by time like we are. So they can see some things that we can't see and operate in. Does that make sense? Maybe it doesn't, but that's how it works. So there, this woman who is demon-possessed is predicting what's going to happen, predicting futures. So by the way, yes, if you ever go get your fortune told, there is a demon involved, especially if the fortune teller is accurate. If you've ever done it, gotten your hand pulse, palm red, right. You get repent of it all. And then if you've done that, you need to come see me because there's probably a demon that has gotten involved in your life in a stronghold. And repentance is not going to be enough to deal with that demon. We gotta deal with that. Okay? Just telling you what the practitioners of this have taught me. And so far, I found it to be true. So, fortune-telling demon, Paul actually says he gets frustrated and casts the demon out, which is an interesting motivation to cast the demon out. So he casts the demon out, and the owners get upset because this was a cash cow. This was their ATM. People are signing up, getting money, boom, boom, boom. And so they've lost their revenue stream. And so they get the crowd all riled up, and the crowd attacks Paul and Silas. The crowd beats them, and then the magistrates, it says, order them to be stripped and beaten with rods. So you actually, if you have a choice, you want to get beaten with a whip, not rods. Because a rod breaks bones. I mean, we're not talking about a little bamboo. I mean, we're talking about a wooden rod. Can you see? I mean, an inch thick, this long, boom, 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 boom. They have broken bones. They are hurting. They're limping. And then it says in verse 23, you don't have this in front of you. After that, they were severely flogged. Now they get the whips out. So they're beaten with rods. They're whipped severely, and they're thrown into prison. Now, they could have had this conversation, couldn't they? Really? I mean, we're apostles. After all that we've done, after all that we've sacrificed, God couldn't have protected us. What are they doing if they do that? They're shutting down the flow of the power of God, and they're unleashing the destroyer into their life. This is ridiculous. I just want to go home. Why didn't God rescue us? They could have kept on and on, right? But instead, you know what the scripture says. It's in front of you. About midnight, what does it say? They're bleeding. They're hurting. And they're... God help us, right? Not the life I've lived. I want to live it. What about you? God, we repent of our complaining and grumbling. Please forgive us. Help us to pray and sing hymns, even when life doesn't make sense. And so they're praying and singing hymns, and what happens is it unleashes such the power of God in such a profound way that an earthquake happens. And the gates of the prison are thrown open. And this is because of praise and thanksgiving, right? And not grumbling. And they were avoiding idolatry and sexual immorality. And we could keep adding to that list. They were obedient and surrendered and submitted. And so because of that, the supernatural doors are opened. A literal prison is opened. And these become the keys in Paul's life. And the end of the story is just so great. It is just so great. So according to Roman law, if a prisoner escapes, the jailer is executed because it's his fault. And so the door's open. They're limping out. The jailer comes up and he says, "What must I do to be saved?" And he doesn't mean eternity. He means, what do I have to do so I don't get executed? And Paul says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be baptized. And he's like, okay, if that's what I have to do so I'm not executed, all right. So he and his whole family are baptized, and then the warden has him in his home and feeds them and bandages up his wounds. And this is all happening in the middle of the night. You know, I'm thinking it's 2, 3 a.m. at this point. And then Paul and Silas, I love this, they limp back into the jail cell. So God's just evacuated them, and they're like, no, we don't want the jailer to be put to death. So we're going to go back. Someone's eternity is secure. We're going to meet that jailer and his family in heaven someday. God, forgive us for the people that because we were grumbling and complaining, didn't get to know you. Because of our idolatry or sexual immorality, we repent, God, that your power couldn't flow through us into the life of someone else. Please give us more opportunities so that no one's eternity can be lost. The gravity of this, right? Amen? I mean, this is not just about us. This is about others. I guarantee you there's somebody in your life, you're desperate for them to become a Christian. But they're not going to get it through us if we don't live in this power of God. So many of us are longing to live this powerful, victorious life, right? And what you've heard today is one of the most powerful keys, and it's right out of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And I pray that you will join me in turning away from all the things that draw you away. If I sounded like some kind of a fire and brimstone preacher today, it was not my intention. But sometimes we need to have, all of us here are Christians. It's not about guilt, it's about truth, right? How I have to answer to God someday. You have to answer to God someday. For if we take just the things from the Bible we like and want. And I know from my own life and lives of those who I've studied in the pages of history that these are the keys to power. If you want the powerful supernatural life, these are the pathways. We talk about giving a demon a gateway into our life. This is the pathway to the gateway to the power of God. And I want to be there to walk in that we may cross the Jordan River and live in this promised land together. That we don't have to worry about evil and demons and politics and COVIDs and all of this stuff because we are above it. Because we're living in the promised land God has for us. That we could dwell there in the shalom of God. Amen?
Amen.
So what we're going to do now is we're going to do some repentance work together. And as we do this, what I want to invite you to do is to if something spoke to you today, to name it, repent of it. And go ahead and take this opportunity to not take a chance you're going to leave here with something that you don't need to have on your soul or conscience. And so we're just going to all do it together. We'll do some the ones that are common to all of us. I'll give you some prayers to pray. And then we'll have some individual repentance time. And I just invite you to pray that. And use that language. I repent of fill in the blank. And then give God glory and honor because of who He is. You are faithful. You are good. I trust you. I want you more than I want this in my life. Whatever language you want to use. What do you think? Do you have any questions about that? Does this make sense? The word repent is a powerful biblical word. It means I am going to stop doing this and I'm going to do this instead. I'm going to stop grumbling and complaining and instead I'm going to flip it and turn it to thanksgiving in all things and rejoicing always, right? And turn it away from those things. Here's a real small thing of change. I wasn't doing anything, I wasn't violating Scripture, but it was still a repentance. God, about a month ago, nudged me to get up. First thing I do every day is read Scripture. I used to read the newspaper, drink my coffee, check out the sports page, then I'm ready to go, right? Then I'd go to prayer. I have 10 minutes, and God said, no, go right to Scripture. It's made a big difference in my life. That was a repentance, right? Because I was doing one thing, and I changed. And now I'm doing something different. Do I still have the temptation some days? Yeah. Sometimes I want to see what happened overnight with the sports. But come on. That was, really? Sometimes I catch myself. I'm like, what's, wake up. Sports compared to what God wants? Like, am I insane? Sometimes I am. But God is faithful, right? All right, so let's start with grumbling and complaining. Repeat this after me. I repent of grumbling and complaining despite the fact that you always provide, you always take care of me, you always love me, and you are so good to me. Help me to not complain and grumble. And I joyfully turn away from it because of your faithfulness to me. I repent of trusting credit cards more than I do you. I will never look to a credit card before I look to you again. You always take care of me. And I celebrate you. I repent of any sexual immorality in my life, whether I've watched it or done it, and I will not return to it again. I give you that part of my life, and I trust you to take care of me. Hallelujah. We're doing spiritual warfare here together, people. Thank you, God, that you're tearing down strongholds in our life. Thank you for repentance. Thank you, God. Go ahead now. And I encourage you just to whisper it out loud. Your own repentance. Anything that's come to mind that you need to repent of. I'm going to put on a little bit of music while you do it. And just let's just take a couple minutes to do some repentance together.